join with Zach and welcome everybody out. I invite you to open to the book of Matthew chapter 7 as we conclude the series of studies here from the Sermon on the Mount. And certainly been a rich study, very challenging study, because it has a lot of things that affects all of us. And even so, the conclusion to the sermon certainly is applicable for us to ponder and dwell upon. Here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, I'll just read the rest of the chapter here, and then we'll go back and develop our thoughts. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Well, last week we talked about the false prophets there in verses 15 through 20. We pick up there in verse 21 where Jesus talks about the followers of false standards. Those who follow things that are just not true. And he talks about these folks that are going to be surprised in the day of judgment. Now let's talk about what the problem is not of these people that stand in the day of judgment. The problem was not that they did some things right. They were doing some things right. They said, "Lord, Lord." They recognized Jesus as Lord. Well, that's a good thing. We've got a lot of people that does not recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the world. A lot of people who just say, that he's just a mere man or something like that. So they recognized him as Lord, so that was good. But that wasn't the problem and the reason why they're going to be rejected in the end of time. It's not because they failed to publicly acknowledge Jesus. You know, there in John chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here were people in John chapter 12 that believed on the Lord, but the problem was they would not acknowledge him, they would not make any kind of public confession of him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. So I look at this text and I see that, well, they openly acknowledge Jesus as Lord in a public fashion. So the problem wasn't that they failed to acknowledge him publicly. The problem was not a lack of zeal. You've got to admire their zeal, because they say in verse 22, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many," not just a few, not just some, not just a hit and miss, no, "we have done many wonderful works in your name." So I take it when I read language like that, they were zealous people. But that wasn't the reason that they were lost, because they were zealous. Their zeal certainly commendable, but that wasn't the problem with these folks. The problem wasn't a lack of sincerity. I take it that they were very sincere, because here they claimed to follow Jesus and they cried out, "Lord, Lord." They did many wonderful works in his name. They openly acknowledged him. They recognized the lordship of Jesus the Christ. So I take it that they were sincere, because they were surprised when the Lord is rejecting them, when they will say, "Well, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we spoken your name? Haven't we done all these great things in your name?" So I take it that they were sincere and genuine. But that wasn't the problem, was a lack of sincerity. He didn't say, "Depart from me, you hypocrites." That wasn't the thing that he charged them with, was hypocrisy or failing to acknowledge me before men. He didn't charge them with that. He didn't charge them with failing to acknowledge his lordship, that he is the Son of God. No, the problem was, as we look from verse 23, that they were workers of iniquity, or other translation says, the workers of lawlessness. One translation gives us the sense of lawlessness, that is, doing things unauthorized. That is, they were religious and did lots of religious things, but they were unauthorized, because that's what iniquity is, lawlessness. That is, ness being the state of doing lawless deeds. That is, things without divine will, without the law of God, without the authorization from the Lord, what they were doing in the religious realm. You've got cases of folks that were religious, that were doing things in the name of God and for the Lord. Problem was, it wasn't according to His will. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein." Didn't say they went and took a bowl of food so they could consume it upon themselves. No, they took the censer and they took the fire and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. So now they're offering it to the Lord. Problem is, it isn't what God commanded. For that's what it says, which He commanded them not. So here they were, religious, they were being active, they were doing, they were offering it to Jehovah. It wasn't to some false god, it wasn't to Baal, it wasn't to Ashtaroth, or some other false deity. It wasn't to themselves. They were offering it to the Lord. Problem was, it was unauthorized. The Lord's response, "And there went out fire from Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah." They worked iniquity, lawlessness. They were doing things that were unauthorized. Now look over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. King Saul and the Israelites were commanded to go and utterly smite the Amalekites. It was divine retribution for their misbehavior. And they were to destroy all, spare them not, verse 3 says. You pick up there as they went and slaughtered most, but they spared Agag the king and some of the best of the flocks. And they begin offering that as sacrifice as you read the story. In verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Well, we have offered sacrifice, we have done God's command and God's will. Well, Samuel says, "Well, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? It should have been dead silence. You shouldn't have heard any sheep, you shouldn't have heard any oxen, shouldn't have heard anything, because they were to utterly smite and destroy all." In verse 15, "And Saul said, Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So here they are, religiously doing all kinds of things. Problem is, not authorized, not what God asked for. And the result, well, drop on down, verse 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, that is, to listen, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as," we would say, it's just as bad as, just as wrong as, the sin of witchcraft. "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry," just as bad as idolatry. "Just as bad as being a drug pusher. Just as bad as being a homosexual. Just as bad as being a bank robber." We'd say it that way. Of things that we obviously know to be wrong. That's how God views rebellion. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected thee from being king.
So all of they were religious, doing religious things, doing it to Jehovah God, not to some false God. They were sincere, genuine. Problem was, they were sincerely wrong, doing things that were unauthorized, doing works of iniquity and lawlessness. And God rejected. Just like Nadab and Abihu was rejected, so was King Saul rejected from being king. No, Jesus tells us that we're to do the will of God. Not everyone that says, not everyone that said, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? That does the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of God is like the circle. It's a unit of teaching and instruction. It's found in the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and God says, I want you to do my will. The problem with iniquity is not concerned about God's will, not concerned about what the Bible says, not concerned about Bible authority, not concerned about what God teaches. Well, just do, and it doesn't make any difference what you do. Why, God's going to accept it and be well pleased. It's not true. It's preached over and over again in the world that we live in. Doesn't make any difference what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. If you do it for the Lord God, that makes it okay. And people buy into that nonsense, and it is not true. When we follow false standards, that is human will and human wisdom, it's going to get us in deep trouble as we look at this text. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Did you hear that? He said prove. He didn't say assume it, just take it for granted. Listen to what some preacher says. No, you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And then there in the book of 2 John, and in verse 9, the second epistle of John, and verse 9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so what we learn is that we've got to stay in the doctrine, in the will of God. And when we stay within the doctrine, the will of God, well, things will be well. We'll have both the Father and the Son. And when we go outside the doctrine, that's what iniquity is, lawlessness, acting and being in the state of doing lawless deeds, that is, doing things outside the will of God, whether it be instrumental music, whether it be the missionary society, sprinkling or pouring for baptism, the sponsoring church arrangement, institutionalism, well, just right on down the line, praying to Mary, etc., etc., things that are without divine authority from Christ are works of iniquity. And these folks are rejected, not because they lack sincerity, not because they were not zealous, not because they failed to acknowledge Jesus publicly or to recognize him as Lord. No, they were rejected because they worked iniquity, lawlessness, doing things unauthorized. So Jesus is pretty emphatic and pretty plain about it. I use this verse a lot if you get the question, well, what do you all believe that only members of the Church of Christ are going to be saved? Or do you believe folks in a denomination, they're going to be saved or they're going to be lost? Well, my answer is, we got to do the will of God. Because that's what the text says. Isn't that what the text says? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what I try to point is that we've got to do the will of God. And if we're not doing the will of God, we're going to be in trouble in the day of judgment. That's the ultimate answer, is that we've got to do God's will. Now, if you want to specifically look at some denominations, say, well, now, are they doing God's will? Well, just look at what they're doing and see if it's God's will or if it's not God's will. Because if they're not doing God's will, Jesus says they're not going to make it. It's only those who do the will of God that will be saved. So that's really the issue, and that's the answer to questions like that, is that, well, don't we have to do the will of God? Well, yeah. Because that's what Jesus said. Now, not to just be religious and claim to follow the Lord. Well, as we've studied through the Sermon on the Mount, there's the fork in the road. The fork in the road, where you have to decide, well, I'm going to go left, I'm going to go right. I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go that way. You can't go both ways at the same time. You come to an intersection, you have to go one way or another. It's just like when you go down here and you head up toward the store, take a left here at the lane. When you go to the stop sign, you got one, two choices. You go left, or you go right. You can't go both same time. You can go right. But if you go right, you're not going left. If you go left, you're not going right. But you have to make a choice, either left or right. And that's the way life is. And that's what Jesus described for us throughout the sermon. Two kinds of righteousness. Either you can follow the righteousness of the Pharisees or the righteousness of the kingdom of God. There are two kinds of treasures. You can accept and pursue the treasures of heaven or the treasures of this earth. Two roads. The road that is narrow or the road that is broad. There's hypocrisy or simplicity. We can either follow after the things of this world or be seeking the things of the next world. We can be seeking to do God's will or man's will. We can either seek after life or destruction. And as Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about two builders. Either we can be building our house upon the rock or building our house upon the sand. There's a choice you have to make. You come to that intersection, you come to that crossroad. Well, we're going to go left. I'm going to go right. I'm going to go veer this way or I'm going to veer that way. You can't go both ways when you get to a Y in the road. And so it is that Jesus is trying to say that we've got to make choices in life. That we can either choose to be a wise man or to be a foolish man. It just depends which choice and which way we want to go. All right, the wise man. He describes first off the wise man there in verses 24 and 25. And the wise man are those that hear the sayings of Jesus and does them. He that hears and he that does. That's what he tells us there. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Now, a wise man that hears the sayings of Jesus and does them, to hear and do, don't make excuses. Don't question the Lord and just sitting, does God really mean that? Well, yeah, God really means it, or you wouldn't have said it. No quibbles, no arguments, no complaining, no griping, no carrying on and fighting against what God says. When God says it, that's it. The wise man will simply hear and say, yeah, the Lord knows best, and I'm just going to do His will. That's what faith and love and obedience that is described in the New Testament and what is described here about the wise man of hearing God's word and doing God's word is because he has faith, or she has faith, she has love, has commitment to the Lord and to His will and doing that which is right. Listen there in the book of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by law. So our faith, our working, that is the works of obedience, working by law, they just sort of intertwine together of those that are trying to be wise men, wise women in doing God's will, putting faith in the will of God, in what Jesus says, loving the Lord enough just to simply step out and do what God says. Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. There in John chapter 14. Jesus, through James there in James chapter 2, talks about saving faith and what's involved in that. In verse 22, it says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And he's describing the works of obedience. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or credited unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works, that is the works of obedience, a man is justified, and not by faith only. And when you study the great epistle to the Romans there, Paul begins by talking about, there in chapter 1, and in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship
for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so he begins the letter to the Romans with that thought, and he concludes on the very same note when he says in verse 26 of chapter 16, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for, what? The obedience of faith. So saving faith, a wise man who builds his house upon the rock, something that's stable and that will stand up against the storm, are those who love the Lord, who put their faith in Christ and obey the Lord without question, without quibble, without complaint, without excuses, just simply does God's will. That's the wise man. That's the one that shows great wisdom in following after God. Now the foolish man, you got the contrast. We've got a wise man described, those that hear and do. The foolish man, now notice there's some similarity, but there is a great difference. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, you know what he said about the wise man? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, verse 26, you see that? Exactly the same. They both hear the sayings of Jesus. They both hear the teachings of Jesus. They both hear the doctrine of Christ. What is the difference? Well, verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, doesn't do them. So here's one that hears and does not. The wise man hears and does. The foolish man, he hears and he doesn't do. He doeth it not. And then it says that he is like a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. It's like what James described in James chapter 1, to be a hearer only. To sit and listen to God's word being taught, to hear the word of the Lord being proclaimed, to hear the message of the gospel over and over again. James says in James 1 verse 22, but be a doer of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man, beholding his natural face in a mirror. And if he holds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continuing therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bribe not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So, here you have folks that hear God's word, but then they don't do anything about it. It's just like, I mean, how many times have we done that? We're kind of in a hurry, and we're going to use the bathroom, and we say, oh, I got dirt on my face, but we're kind of in a hurry, or our hair's messed up, and say, well, we'll get to that, and my mind gets to racing on something we're doing, and whoop, off we go, and then the next thing you know, somebody says, hey, you know you got dirt on your face? Oh, yeah. We forget that quick. We walk away from the mirror and we forget. And that's what James said. We come to the mirror of his word and we see things we ought to be doing and what we ought to be, and we know we're not doing that, and we kind of feel bad and we think, well, we need to do something about it, but then we're going to put it off, or well, we're going to get through it tomorrow or maybe next week or later in the month, and the next thing you know, we just sort of forget where we're at spiritually. That's exactly what James says happens when we look into the mirror of God's word. Look there into Acts, the third chapter. In Acts, the third chapter there, where Peter is reasoning with the Jews. And notice what he says there in verse 22 and 23. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, and whatsoever he shall say unto you. And you shall hear all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. A prophet is one who speaks for God. So Jesus would come and he would speak for God. And if we hear, things are going to be well. That would be the wise man. And if we don't hear, we just don't let it sink in and follow. Well, we will be destroyed. That's what he describes in the text there. You know, on sunny days, if you build a house upon the sand, or if you build a house upon the rock, really not a whole lot of difference, really, when you think about that. Wouldn't that be true? Sure. You could build your house on a hillside out in California on a dirt hill, and on sunny days, you think nothing about it. As somebody who builds their house upon solid rock foundation. There's really no difference on sunny days. And so it is in life. People just kind of heading down, zipping down the highway of life. Now, on the sunny days, they don't see really any advantage of being a Christian as opposed to those who make the sacrifices to follow the Lord. But you got to read what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 7. Listen to it again. Here's a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. Okay, sunny day, no problem. This house stands. It looks like everything just as well as the fellow over there that's following Jesus. But now notice verse 27. And the rain descended. And the floods came. And the winds blew. And beat upon that house. Now that's a whole different story now. And you see the folly of building your house upon the sand, because Jesus says, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. People out in California, I just still can't figure out why they do it. But, you know, I guess they're thinking when it's on a sunny day and things are dry out there a lot of the year, and so they build these houses up on the hill, and the next thing you know, they get a big rain spell, and the ground begins to saturate with rain, and next thing you know, you have houses just sliding down the hill. Didn't you think ahead that there was going to be some rainy days in life? Well, that's the way it is spiritually. On the sunny days, we don't see a whole lot of difference in any advantage of being a Christian as opposed not to being Christian. But on the storms of life, when they come, when the rain and the winds and the floods come, then you say, well, yeah, it makes good sense to build your house upon the rock. For Jesus says of the wise man that when the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew upon blew and beat upon that house, it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. It couldn't be moved. It's on a good solid foundation. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, when we go through life and when sickness strikes us down, and then maybe we get to where we're really sick and we're on our deathbed, when those types of storms blow, you see the real value of being a Christian. And then when death ultimately finally comes and the grim reaper takes us away from this world, then you see the great value of being a Christian. And the time when Jesus will raise all men from the dead, we'll realize, you know, there was a lot of value in being a Christian and being prepared for the storms that lie ahead. And when we face God in the day of judgment, then it makes sense to say, you know, really, I see the value and benefit of being a child of God, of being a follower of Christ, to love Him, to put my faith in Him, to obey Him, and serve Him, and be faithful to Him. Yeah, that's when you see the genuine, ultimate value of being a Christian is when you step into eternity, when you face and are adores death, and when death does come, and the resurrection takes place, and we are called before the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, that's when you see the value of hearing and doing God's will, because you'll be prepared for that day. And if we think that every day is going to be a sunny day in life, and we just zip on down the highway of life, never thinking about serving the Lord, just hear the Lord's words and just let it roll off like water on a duck's back, and we just go on our merry way, okay, while the sun's shining, yeah, that sort of makes sense. But I tell you, when the storms come, and they will come, then you're going to regret, and you're going to say, boy, I made a big boo-boo, I made a horrible mistake. But if we wait till destruction comes, then it'll be too late. If we come to death's door and we step into eternity unprepared and we're raised and called before the judgment seat of Christ unprepared, yeah, the house will fall. And Jesus says, and great will be the fall of it. And then finally, we conclude with verse 28 and 29 after Jesus gives this magnificent Sermon on the Mount. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. They just stood in awe at the teachings of the Lord, of what he taught, as contrasted to what the Pharisees and the elders and the traditions and the twist of men taught. They could see a clear distinction between the truth that he spake and the things that they garbledygook tried to pawn off on people. It says in verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." They were big about quoting traditions and what tradition said. Jesus spake with authority. There in John chapter 7, when the Pharisees had sent some folks out to arrest Jesus, and they said, "Well, why haven't you brought him back?" Their response was in verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Yeah, Jesus is a unique teacher. And we better listen up to him. And we better just follow him and just trust in him and just simply do what he says. Because when the storms of life come, and they will come, and the storms of the end of time will blow, and they will blow, if we hear and do the sayings of Jesus, we will be prepared. Our house will stand. Our life will stand. Our decision to follow Christ will stand in the day of eternity. We extend the invitation with that thought. And that is, you can start being a wise person today. You can be wise. You can say, "Okay, I'm going to use wisdom. I'm going to be wise, and I'm going to be prudent, and I'm going to make good choices, and I'm going to make preparations for the storm." Yeah, the storms are not blowing now. Yeah, it's not raining now. Yeah, there's no floods now. But I know it's going to come. And so I'm just going to serve the Lord and to hear and do what he says. When we hear the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and we're willing to believe in him with all our heart, we're willing to repent, we're willing to turn to God, turn from sin, turn to God. It involves both things. Repentance involves both those things. And then we're willing to confess Jesus, to acknowledge, "Yeah, I believe he's Christ, the Son of God." We've got some that won't confess, but we have to confess him before men. And then we must be willing to be baptized, immersed in water. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Some people deny it, that it's important, that it's essential, but God says, yeah, it's a step in the plan of salvation. And then, after we have obeyed those initial steps, the Lord will add us to his church. He wants us to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." And then if we do err as a child of God, we need to come back through repentance and prayer, making confession, making acknowledgments before the Lord. And if it's something of a public necessity, that we'll make that public correction. Well, we're going to sing this song of encouragement. If there's one here, even this evening, that wants to be wise and say, "Yeah, I want to be a wise man. I want to be a wise woman." And you want to step out in obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Let us know what we can do while together as we stand and as we sing.